We are very glad that you're here with us this morning as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. We've been several months on the first couple of chapters, and as I've been saying for a while, we're going to speed up, I promise. We're going to speed up, but just not yet. We've just got 10 verses that we're dealing with this morning, Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 26. So let's read through that text, and we'll have a word of prayer following that. Genesis chapter 4, and actually I put the wrong verses up there, so you're just going to have to trust me as I read these. Genesis 4:16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Methuel, and Methuel became the father of Methshuel, and Methshuel became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and his name and named him Seth, for he said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow as we proceed this morning. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word, and we recognize that your word is valuable in every aspect. And as we read through scripture, sometimes we see things that are confusing. Sometimes we see things that are of seemingly little value. But Lord, I pray as we enter into your word today, that we are not confused about what you have to say to us, but that we look into your word and look at the world through the lens of your word. May your word guide our thoughts today as we examine what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16 says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So to begin with, we recognize that Cain was the first person to ever murder, to ever go as far as you could off the rails. And it didn't take long for it to happen. Cain was the firstborn son. It's actually thought that Cain and Abel might have been twins. We don't know for sure. But Cain kills his brother Abel over the fact that God approved of Abel's sacrifice and disapproved of Cain's sacrifice. Cain wanted to do it his way. Cain wanted to worship God, not the way God said, not regarding what God wanted, but the way he wanted to, the way he thought was right. And that's the way many people approach the worship of God today, is that they want to worship God their way. I know of many who would say, I can worship God as well in a tree stand or on my bass boat as I can in church. And I can't argue that you can't worship there, but I would argue that you can't worship as the church there. The church is where God has instituted his plan for the world today. And as you are connected to the body of Christ, which is what the Bible calls the church, then you are able to worship God in a fuller corporate manner. Cain didn't want anybody's help, didn't want to worship with anybody else, didn't even want to worship the way God said he was to be worshiped. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He was just talking face to face with God before that. You'll remember Cain is way upset, just out of bounds angry over the fact that God didn't have regard for his sacrifice. And you remember God's advice for Cain. Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. God graciously was offering Cain an opportunity to choose to do it the right way. Instead, Cain chose to kill the one who did do it the right way. After God pronounces judgment on Cain and says that he will be a wanderer and a vagabond, that he will not be able to have the earth produce anything for him, which you might think could even mean that wherever he went, things died. Cain said, that's too great a punishment. And God said, anybody who kills Cain will be judged sevenfold. And then Cain decided to go his own way. He went out from the presence of the Lord. So I think there's one thing that we can draw from that. And that is, if God feels distant, guess who moved? If God feels like he's a million miles away, it wasn't God who changed his position. God is static. God is always who he has been. And we have the choice to draw near to God or choose the way of Cain and depart from the presence of the Lord. Cain settled in the land of Nod. Nod equals wandering. That's what the word means. Cain settled for wandering the world aimlessly from place to place, never having a home, in place of having forgiveness, in place of having fellowship with God. Cain settled for what this world could offer him. Many times we settle for things that aren't intended to fulfill us. It's been said that in every person's life there is a God-shaped hole. And we try to fill that hole with all sorts of adventures and accomplishments and pleasures and addictions and relationships, and it never does fill up. It's a bottomless pit because it's only designed for one thing to fulfill that emptiness inside every human being, and that's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So Cain rejected God and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. As we read through our text this morning, there are several things that I want to point out about what was going on here. To begin with, I just want to help us to reorient our thinking, because most of the time we get our thinking from the culture around us. Much of what we think about the way the world was is caught. It's taught too, but a lot of times we just pick up the way we think about the ancient past. And for example, we think about the ancient past just in our culture as the further back you go, the stupider man gets. The further back into the past you go, the more you have a lack of learning, a lack of understanding, a lack of technology, a lack of achievement and intelligence, and you just end up with people banging rocks together, trying to make fire. Well, I want you to recognize that if you take scripture and you apply it to life, the Bible tells us that that is exactly the opposite, 180 degrees removed from reality. Scripture tells us of Adam and Eve and Cain and Enoch who built the first city. This is just second generation stuff. That they lived as perfect human beings with the exception of the fall. They were smarter. We're told today that we use, by generous estimations, 10% of our brain power. What would it be like just to be around somebody at 80%? Let alone 100%. Adam was at 100%. He was knocking on all cylinders. Adam was the perfect creation. Because in the beginning, God said everything was good, perfect, just like God had intended it. We are today experiencing a world of devolution, not evolution. We are devolving toward banging rocks together, not from banging rocks together. The world that was before the flood. Now, we're talking from a biblical perspective. When you look at the Bible and you take what it says and you apply it to life, this world is not millions and billions and trillions of years old. When you take the Bible and you apply it to life, you see that there was a world that existed that was far, far different than the world that we see today. That God created man perfectly. In a perfect environment, and man ruined it, and sin entered the world and started the devolution of mankind. Here's the thing. We have no idea anything about the world that existed before the flood, except this chapter right here. What we just read in Genesis chapter 4 is all we know about what happened before the flood, the way things worked, how they were. We're given this little window to peek back through history and see the world that was. And it was far, far different from the world that we see today. We have a very different application of truth based upon a biblical worldview than the world does based upon an evolutionary worldview. Because the world today has no absolute truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be today. Whatever it means to you, that's what it means. Well, that doesn't work very well when what I want and what you want, what your truth and what my truth are different. It just comes down to, well, whoever's strongest, that must have been the truth. Whoever's bigger, whoever can yell the loudest. Is that really the best system? You see, to have absolute truth, you have to have an absolute eternal source. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. God existed before the heavens and the earth. God existed before time. And as God created the heavens and the earth, He created certain constants. Things that we depend on every day without even realizing we depend on them. Gravity. We depend on that. We don't understand how it works. We just know that we don't go floating off into outer space. We depend upon morality. When we enter into an agreement with somebody, we expect them to hold up their end of the bargain. Why? If somebody promises us something, we expect them to do it. Why? It's called morality. It's an inner expectation that mankind has of the way the world should work. Because God put that there. Because God created us as moral beings. And we are devolving, and we strayed from that perfect moral absolute very, very quickly, as we saw in our text this morning. Cain had relations with his wife. Now, there's an obvious question here, isn't there? Where from did he get his wife? Well, the thing, biblically speaking, to understand is that in the beginning, people lived to incredible ages. And as we go on in their study of Genesis, we'll explain in detail how that worked and why. But, for example, Adam lived 930 years, according to Scripture. Can you imagine having a midlife crisis at 450 years old? This was a very, very different world. And as we look at what was happening, there was an explosion of population. By conservative estimates, if you have people living 800 and 900 years, if a couple were to have 6 or 7 children over 800 years, that's pretty conservative. By the time we get to the time of Noah, there would be billions of people on the earth. And then you compound that with people like Lamech, who take multiple wives, which, by the way, just makes sense in that environment. Obviously, you want to take multiple wives because the more children you have, the more people you have to work to accomplish your goals, and the more you accomplish your goals, the richer you get. The richer you get, the more power you have. So obviously, that's a no-brainer. More wives, more power. But let me just stop you there for a second. Because the Bible describes something is not to assume that the Bible prescribes something. Multiple wives is not a prescription from God. It is sin, and obviously a straying away from the one flesh idea that God instituted, where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular. Lamech says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way, just like Cain. So where did Cain get his wife? We have a multiplying explosion of people on the earth. So, as controversial and as gross as this sounds, he married his sister because there were a lot to choose from. Now, why is that a possibility? We don't do that today because it's not safe and gross. It's not safe because genetically we have devolved to the point where it's not safe to have interrelations between family members. It was in the time of Abraham that God made a prescription that you were not to marry within family, because the genetic gene pool was becoming tainted with sin to the point that it wasn't safe to do so. So Cain chose from one of his sisters. How he did that? How did he convince someone whose brother he had killed to marry him? I don't know. I guess given a couple hundred years, people forget about stuff. But he married his sister, and they began the line, the way of Cain. We talked about the way of Cain last week. And that's what this text is in Genesis chapter 4, is it is a comparison. Genesis chapter 4 is comparing the line of Cain with the line of Seth, as we read at the end, the last two verses of chapter 4. Seth is the line that replaced righteous Abel. Seth is born as a, not the only other one that was born, but Seth was born as a replacement. So recognize that when we're going through this, it's not a chronology. This isn't going in order. This is a comparison. So there are many, 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 many other children born than the ones that we're talking about. We're talking about ones that are specifically chosen because they show you the consequences of departing from the presence of the Lord and settling for the things of this world. And as Abel and Seth, the benefits of choosing to worship God according to His standards. This world is a world of devolution. In evolutionary terms, the Stone Age was 100,000 years ago to about 4,000 years ago. Then they have another age that was about 4,000 to 3,200 years BC. And then they have the Bronze Age that was 3,200 to 1,200 BC. And then they have the Iron Age, evolutionarily speaking, from 1,200 to 330 BC. Does that fit Scripture? Because you might remember us reading that Tubal-Cain, in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 4, was a forger of all implements of bronze and iron. So there wasn't an age when they discovered bronze, and there wasn't an age when they discovered iron. They knew about that stuff from the beginning. There is an incredible text in Job chapter 28, and it's a little long, but I want you to read through it with me because it is fascinating. Now, just for a little background, Job is the oldest recorded or written book in the Bible. The book of Job is the oldest historically. Now, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, so he was inspired by God to write about things that he hadn't seen, but God was there to see him. So in Genesis, we have Moses writing down, who was much later, and Job was probably in that pre-flood group of people. Listen to what Job says about the way they did things. "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts to an end darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow." They were mining from the very beginning. "He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from men." So basically they're digging these mine shafts and they're going down in these elevator systems way before they discovered, quote unquote, bronze and iron. "The earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it." He's talking about an entire system of gaining riches and resources from underneath the ground, something that a bird has never even seen. "The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base." Time out. What did he say? What do we use flint for? We start fires with flint. So what would they have that would overturn a mountain? It sounds like they were dealing with explosives. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. You see, mankind is not nearly as Neanderthal in ancient past as we would think in our culture. We are devolving from where God intended us to be before the fall to what we are today. Just think back a few centuries where educationally it was expected that you would know 2 and 3 languages. It was expected that you would have the ability to do things and understand things that are way out of bounds for us today. Are we getting smarter? The further down the corridor of time we go, we've got more gadgets, but I would dare say we're not getting smarter. I used to know a whole bunch of phone numbers by heart. How many do we know today? 911, I know that one. Why? Because we are abdicating our mental capacity to stuff that we can carry around with us because we're not getting smarter. We're getting more dumber. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. This is what is going on in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. We've come to a place in history where man has devolved to the point that God has said, enough. There's a very interesting chart that I'd like to show you. As you look up on the left side of that chart, you have Adam being the first man. And that chart goes through his lifespan of 930 years. So as you recognize that Adam lived almost until the point where Noah was born. All of these people are overlapping because they lived so long. So if you can think about what would happen in a world where you could practice for hundreds of years, how good would you get at something? If you could practice music for hundreds of years, if you could practice animal husbandry for hundreds of years, if you could practice metalworking for hundreds of years, how good would you be? You see, we have people that get really, really good at stuff, and then just at the time they get it figured out, they die. And then somebody else has to try and figure out what they did. Somebody else has to go by and try and figure out the notes that they wrote or listen to what they said. And okay, let's try and do this again. We think about how much information, how much learning is lost every time someone dies. So you have in this pre-flood world, you have this compounding information because not only are people able to practice and get better at stuff over long amounts of time, they're able to teach others as they're learning. So they're getting better and better as a group. Unfortunately, they're also getting better at all the wrong things. What about Lamech? You remember his little poem he wrote to his wives? That was a poem, by the way. Oh, another thing I think is very interesting to note. Cain took a wife. Lamech took to himself two wives. Now, these guys had nothing to do with God. They were not interested in God's ways of doing things, but they were married. That's an obvious legal condition. They lived with their wives, not their domestic partners. Marriage is not a social construction that we've come up with recently just to make life better and easier. That is the original intention of God in the world, for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two to become one flesh. That's God's plan. And even those who rejected God still understood that's the best way to do it. And by any measurement, when you look at the effects and the prosperity and the impact on children, one husband and one wife living together in a committed marriage is the best way to do it. You can't compete with it statistically. So marriage is an expectation. The other thing to recognize is that all of these things, the ability to manipulate metals, the ability to have music, and by the way, this is the first mention of music that we have. Jubal, who's the father of all who play the lyre and the harp, those are very specific talents, abilities. And really and truly, you can call them blessings, because those are things that make life better. The pursuit of a occupation or a passion like that. The pursuit of something that is fulfilling, like music. Music is an incredible gift. And by the way, music involves math, which is why I don't read music. So this guy who basically invented music, he wasn't dumb. He was able to compose things that were incredibly complex, because that's what music is. All of these are common grace that is given to all of mankind. We all have the ability to appreciate a sunrise or a sunset. We all have the ability to marvel at the beauty of nature, of the complexity of the animal kingdom. We all have the ability to see the intricacy with which God has placed in this world for our enjoyment. That's a common grace that God has given to everyone to enjoy. Our second point this morning is that this world of devolution was also a world of danger. Because as I said, they weren't all just getting better at doing good things. They were getting really good at doing bad things. Lamech, in his poem to his wives, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me." And those words, wounding and striking, are rather insignificant in terms of violence. So basically what Lamech is telling his wives is, I'm a bad man. Anybody messes with me, they're going to die. That is the world that was. That was the way of the world, was that if you looked at somebody the wrong way, your life was in danger. This was a world of danger. Think of how arrogant Lamech is. He says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What he was telling his wives was, I'm 10 times greater than that joker Cain. He thinks he's big and bad. He thinks he knows it all. I'm better. That's an amazing way to look at life. And all throughout this process, this whole entire chapter, God is absent. God is not involved in this devolving world, this world of danger. God has nothing to do, or rather, they have nothing to do with God. Until we meet Seth in verse 23. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Seth, by the way, means chosen offspring. So what is happening here? Eve says, she called him Seth, because God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So Scripture is lining up for us two different choices. The choice of Cain and the way of Cain that his offspring followed, and the way of Abel, or Seth, his replacement, and their line who would follow after God. Noah was of the line of Seth. Everyone, every single person, billions of people, save eight, were destined for destruction. This was a world that was slated for destruction because they had gotten so good at being bad. The Lord saw, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that world. Think about not being able to walk down the street without wondering if your life was in danger. Now, there are places in the world where that's true today, but not everybody's like that. And by the way, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, one of his ministries in the world today is to restrain sin. That's a huge blessing. There was no Holy Spirit restraining sin in the pre-flood world. They were free to be bad. And they were good at it. And because of that, God sent a worldwide flood, and only Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives escaped that judgment. So just think for a moment with me, what was lost in the flood? And we're going to look in depth in the flood in weeks to come. But what kind of technology might they have had? What kind of architecture, paintings? All of that is completely gone. It is buried. If you think about how much oil there is in the world today, where does oil come from? What's it made from? Dead things. Plant or animal, dead things. That's all oil is. And the earth is loaded with it. How did it get there? In the flood, everything on the earth that was alive was covered up and buried. There was a massive, and like I said, we'll get into the dynamics of the flood. It was astronomical. But God destroyed the world that was, because it was following the way of Cain. So my question for you this morning is, what way are you following today? Are you following the way of Cain, trying to worship God your way, trying to get by with what you think is adequate? Or are you sincerely seeking to follow the way that Abel was following? that Seth followed. To follow the way that says, Lord, show me what you want. Show me the right way. I want to do it your way, not my way. Does that sound familiar? As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, he prayed, Lord, not my will, but yours be done.